So this past week, our kids were out of school. So we have one in preschool, we have one in second grade, and just like those of you who have children in school, our kids were out of school, right, for Thanksgiving break. And when your kids start school, you start to be very thankful for this time of year, right, because you get to spend like additional time with your kids and kind of do some fun things and sort of out of the ordinary things. And so I was really grateful for the holidays, really grateful for the past week. And we literally, this past week, all we really did was we ate, we hung out with family, and we cleaned our carpet. Okay? Let me explain the last one for you, because the last one really wasn't a hallelujah. It was a terrible experience. So here's what happened. So last week, you know, we had this fun day at the church, and wow, man, grand opening, and everybody's here, and we're having a good time. And so when it was over, we go get in our car, and we head home. And we get home, and my 7-year-old daughter, Annabelle, she says to me, because it's really cold outside and everything, and she said to me, she said, "Daddy, will you make me some hot chocolate?" Well, absolutely, baby. So we came up with this plan, and our plan was going to be this. We were gonna sit down Sunday afternoon. We were going to watch the Polar Express, right, to kick off the Christmas season the right way, and we're going to make hot chocolate and just sip hot chocolate for the rest of the night. It was going to be awesome, right? So I go in there with Annabelle, and I boil the water, and I get the little Swiss Miss packets and pour it all in and mix it all up, and I pour it into mugs, and then I get like a mountain of marshmallows to put on each mug because I want to be super dad, right? So I put all these marshmallows on this thing, and I've got two mugs. And at this point, I take them into the living room where we're preparing to watch Polar Express. Now, this is the moment when I look at my daughter, who's 7, and I say, "Baby, this cup is filled with hot chocolate. I need you to be careful. You're about to drink this in the living room, right? This is a huge moment. I need you to be careful with this cup. It's full." "Yes, Daddy, I understand." "Are you sure? Are you sure you understand?" "Yes, Daddy, I understand." "Okay, because listen, I can put this hot chocolate in a cup with a top if you want me to. Like, if you don't feel comfortable taking this, I will put it right now in a cup with a top." "No, Daddy, I want the Mickey Mouse mug." "Baby, are you sure?" "Yes, Daddy, I'm sure." "Okay, I'm going to give this to you, but here's what I need you to hold it with two hands. I need you to grip it hard. Do you understand me?" "Yes, Daddy, I understand. Give me my hot chocolate." "Okay, baby, I'm giving you the hot chocolate. You ready?" "Yes, Daddy." Okay. You know what happened next, right? So here's the deal. So I hand her the hot chocolate, right? I give her the hot chocolate, and it was like watching it in slow motion, okay? So I give her this hot chocolate, and I can see the cup starts to tip, right? So the cup just barely starts to tip, and this drop, y'all, I'm telling you, one single drop of hot chocolate, like the size of an atom, comes out of the cup and hits her finger. Which apparently, when that drop hit her finger, it sent a signal to her brain that said, "I better throw this cup across the room." Because it hits her finger, she screams, and then she does this. So picture this. So the Mickey Mouse mug is spinning through the air while Swiss Miss is flying through our living room like confetti at a party, right? Just everywhere, just all over the place. And I'll be honest with you, I must have blacked out. Because I'm serious, I don't even remember what happened until at some point I became, you know, cognizant again. And finally when I came to, all I knew is I had a 7-year-old daughter over here crying her eyes out, right? I had a brown stain on white carpet, looked like a chocolate-covered grenade went off in my living room, right? And then I've got a 3-year-old daughter over here who saw the whole thing happen and apparently found it very entertaining because now she's going, "Yay!" Hey, it's terrible, man. It's terrible. Okay, so I mean, here I am just staring at this thing, and I mean, say, here's what frustrated me so much about that. Like, I warned her, right? Like, I was clear. There was nothing obscure about this. Like, absolutely clear. I warned her. And matter of fact, I didn't just warn her once. I said it again and again and again. Okay, but get this. In spite of all my warnings, like, she dropped the cup. It blew my mind. Like, I'm trying as a dad not to blow a gasket, right? Because she's crying already, and so she's weeping in front of me, and everything in me wants me to go, "What were you thinking?" But instead, I'm going, "It's okay. It's all right." In spite of what I said, man, she totally dropped the cup. Like, hot chocolate was everywhere. like a Hershey bomb exploded in our living room, man. It's terrible. And so the whole afternoon, we're cleaning this thing up, okay? In spite of my warnings, she dropped it. Now, another way to say it would be this. My words made no difference at all. My warnings to my daughter made no difference whatsoever, okay? Now, here's the point, Emmaus. If you're a parent or if you're a teacher, then you realize how frustrating this could be, right? Because you've experienced it. Like, you've experienced what it's like to tell your child one thing. Like, you clearly tell your child one thing, but instead of listening to you, they decide to do something completely different, right? I mean, you know what this is like. You know how maddening this is and frustrating this is, right? And we didn't have a word for it. We didn't have a phrase that we use to describe what that is. So when we tell a kid to do something, a child to do something, and instead they choose to do the opposite thing or do something different, what we say is our instructions went in one ear and what? Out the other, right? I mean, that's what we say. It went in one ear and it went out the other. Now, one of the things that Jesus is about to teach us here in Matthew 13 is that many of us in this room right now are guilty of the same exact thing. Okay, so according to Jesus, right here in Matthew 13, listen to me. According to Jesus here, it is possible for a person to be exposed to the words of God, and yet for those words from God to not change that person at all. So follow this, man. According to the scripture here, it is possible for the words of Almighty God, the Creator God, the one who made everything, right? God, it is possible for his words to kind of go in one ear and out the other. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Matthew 13, we're going to start in verse 1. We're just going to travel through and do some work here. Okay, and before we dive in, you need to understand some things about the context here. What's going on when we get to Matthew 13, right? So understand this. When we get to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is basically, he's experiencing rock star status. I mean, it's pretty phenomenal when you read about it. I mean, this guy, at this point in his ministry, thousands of people are following him everywhere he goes. Right, so from town to town, village to village, these people are following Jesus. Like, everybody's talking about him, right? Everybody's talking about Jesus. He's totally trending on Twitter, or he would be if there was such a thing back then. I mean, he is the talk of everybody. Jesus is a superstar at this point, mainly, but because when you read up to this point, he's been healing dying people of diseases, right? He's been casting demons out of demon-possessed people. At this point, earlier on, he's actually raised a dead little girl from the grave, right? He's preaching incredible sermons everywhere he goes. And to top it all off, he's really kind of been ticking off the religious leaders, because back in Matthew chapter 12, a chapter before this, he called the religious leaders of his day a bunch of snakes. Okay, and just so you know, when Jesus calls you a snake, you had a bad day. That's not good, right? So Jesus boldly, blatantly calls the religious leaders snakes. And he's doing all these miracles, so everybody's talking about him. There's buzz around his ministry. It's electricity around his ministry, man. Okay, and get this. At this moment, think about this. At this moment when Jesus is surrounded by thousands of fans, right? He's surrounded by thousands of fans. At this very moment, here's what happens, man. According to scripture, he comes to a lake. He gets inside of a boat. He looks at the thousands of people that are standing in front of him on the shore. And of all the things that he could do, he tells them a story. Okay? And this story is actually, it's actually a parable, meaning it's a story that was told by Jesus, and it had a spiritual point to it, okay? And when you read the Gospels, specifically the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, well, when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what you're going to find is that Jesus, he told parables all the time, man. Like, all the time. Matter of fact, it was really one of his favorite ways to teach, and so he's always telling these stories, always telling these parables. It's like, so here he is, and out of all the things that Jesus could have said to the thousands of fans, thousands of people that have been following him everywhere, here's what he says. Matthew 13, verse 1. Look at it. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. All right, so here's the deal. At first glance, that didn't even seem like a good story, right? I think there's nothing really exciting about this story, right? I mean, nobody goes to battle, right? Nothing explodes. Nobody falls in love. There's no superheroes involved. I mean, it's just very simple, cut and dry, basic vanilla story. Jesus telling this story about some farmer who's out one day casting seed. What a wonderful plot line, right? He's casting seed. That's it. Farmer's out and he's casting seed. La-di-da. Zippity-doo-dah. Seed's falling. And according to Jesus here, as this farmer is out one day just casting seed, some of the seed lands on a path. And kind of the most exciting thing that happens in the story is a seed that lands on a path, some birds show up and they eat it. And then he keeps casting seed, and according to Jesus here, some of the seed lands on rocky places. And that's interesting because the seed actually, it sprouts immediately, and it looks awesome at first, but then eventually the sun gets hot and the plants die because they had no root, right? And then he's casting some more seed, and some of the seed, it lands on thorny places. And the thorns inevitably, they choke out the plant that does grow, and it kills it. And then finally, Jesus says, some of the seed that the farmer is casting out, it lands on good soil, right? And that seed that lands on good soil actually produces a pretty awesome harvest of grain and like corn and beans and rhubarbs and all that fun stuff, right? The end. That's the story. That's the story Jesus tells. Now, if you're anything like me, the first question you're tempted to ask after you read this is, so what? Like, what in the world does this have to do with anything, man? What was the, huh? Okay, and just so you know, that wouldn't be a bad question to ask, because that's exactly what the disciples of Jesus are wondering at this point. That they're struggling with the same thing. I mean, they just heard this thing, and they're going, well, I'm not following you. Okay, and we know this because of verse 10. Look at verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables, right? Okay, so even these guys are like, Jesus, can't you just speak plainly? Can't you just teach? I mean, can't you just, we're linear, man. Can't you just get a whiteboard up and put out your bullet points and your pie graphs and teach us? Like, can't you just speak plainly? Why do you have to tell these stories? Like, how does a story about a farmer scattering seed even apply to our lives, man? So even these guys are like baffled at this point. Now, here's the interesting thing about Jesus, man. If you spend some time reading the Gospels, what you find is that most of the time, when Jesus would tell a story, when he would tell a parable, most of the time he would just leave it there, right? So he'd tell this parable, and it would just stay there. So in other words, there was no commentary, there was no explanation. He just told it, it's there, and you had to think, and you had to scratch your head, and you had to really spend some time. I get this. What's interesting? For whatever reason, here in Matthew 13, for whatever reason, Jesus decides he needs to explain this one. Jesus decides he's going to unpack this one. Okay, and here's what we find out, Emmaus, as Jesus unpacks this parable for us. What we find out is this. In this parable, guess what, man? Jesus is talking about us. But like in this parable right here, he's talking about you and me, because in this parable, in Jesus' explanation right here, we see that every single person in this room, no matter who you are, man, everyone in this room fits into one of these four categories that Jesus is talking about right here. All of us. All of us. Somebody say, I don't. Yes, you do. Somebody say, I don't want to. Too bad. Every single one of us fit into one of these four categories. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 18, because Jesus explains it. Does what he never does. He unpacks the story. Listen to what he says. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Okay, so get this, man. So the simple, basic, elementary point that Jesus is making right here in this parable is this. There's four types of people in the world, which means there's four types of people in this room right now. Four types. And every single one of us, we fit into one of these four categories. Okay, so the first group of people that Jesus talks about here in this parable are those that we will call, for fun, the non-responsive. Okay? The non-responsive. Note takers, that's your cue. The non-responsive. Count of three. Everybody say the non-responsive. You ready? One, two, three. Now, follow this. So here's what's interesting. So according to Jesus, right here in verse 9, let's read it again. Verse 19, Jesus says this: when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, you got to get this. According to Jesus right here in verse 19, these are people who hear the word of the kingdom. Meaning, in other words, these are people who hear the word of God. So in other words, these people have heard about Jesus. These people have attended church services like this one. These people have listened to sermons. They've heard the Bible taught, and yet, according to Jesus right here, they don't understand it. Now, you got to follow this, because I need to clarify something real quick. When he says here that these people don't understand it, like they hear the word, they hear the word of the kingdom, they hear the word of God, but they don't understand the message of the Bible, you got to understand it. He's not saying that the message of the Bible is just too deep and too complex for some people to get. That is not what he's saying. That is not the point he's making. Because honestly, it's not. I mean, let's be honest, man. This foundational idea that God loves the world so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to the world to live the perfect life on our behalf, to be betrayed at the hands of men, to die on a cross, shedding his blood for our sin. And if anyone chooses to trust in Jesus, they will not perish in hell, but instead will have everlasting life. Listen, guys, that foundational idea, that's simple enough for a four-year-old to get. I mean, dude, we got four-year-olds in our children's ministry right now tracking with that idea. Getting it. They could teach us something, right? So understand, Jesus is not saying here, well, for some people, the Bible is just like, it's like string theory, right? It's like physics or something. That's not what Jesus is saying. Instead, understand this. When Jesus says here that some people, they hear the word of the kingdom, they hear the word of God, and yet they don't understand it, I mean, so you understand, the problem with these people, it's not an intelligence problem. Instead, it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Okay, so in other words, listen, what Jesus is saying here is this. Some people, no matter what church services they attend, no matter what sermons they hear, no matter what points are unpacked in that sermon, some people refuse to even entertain the idea that this might be the Word of God. So some people, in spite of what church they attend or where they've gone or the preacher that they've heard, some people refuse to even entertain the idea that this might actually be more than just some really old ancient book. So some people refuse to even entertain the idea that maybe Jesus is more than just a man. Maybe he's the king of the universe who is worthy to be worshipped and followed and obeyed. Some people, no matter what church services they've seen or they've witnessed, some people refuse to even entertain the idea that a sovereign God made all of this. You know what? Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you, man. Maybe this describes you. Okay, and every single time the Bible is preached, and every single time the Bible is taught, like it is right now, it's as if a seed is landing on a rock-hard path. And get this, because your heart is skeptical, right? And because your heart is proud, and because your heart is hardened, and because your heart might even be just a little bit bitter, because of that, guess what? You dismiss basically everything you hear from this book. And follow this, man, because according to Jesus, at the moment when you hear God's word proclaimed and when you hear God's word taught and when God's word is spoken to you, at that moment when you hear it and you dismiss it, right then at that moment you have fallen into the hands of the evil one. But be honest, you're even skeptical about that one. So if that's you, just so you know, Jesus called this. He called this one. I mean, come on. You come into an environment like this, you hear God's word proclaimed, you hear God's word taught, and your immediately thought is snake oil salesman. Jesus called it. And at that moment, you're falling into the hands of the evil one. So, the non-responsive, right? These are the people, hear it taught, hear it preached. Okay, ho-hum, doesn't matter. And then you get to the second group that Jesus talks about here, and we'll call them, for fun, the consumers. The consumers. Count of three, everybody say the consumers. One, two, three. This is so interesting, man. Look at this. Watch this. So here's what Jesus has to say about the consumers. Look at verse 20. Again, we all fall in one of these, man. Verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now, question for you. How many of y'all, when you were a teenager, went to church youth camp? Raise your hand. Woo! Right? You went to church youth camp, and that affected you, right? It affected you, like even to this moment when you show up at church, you're tempted to do hand motions to the worship songs, right? It affected you, man. So if you ever went, here's the thing. If you ever went to church youth camp, you know exactly what Jesus is talking about here. People who experience something and immediately they receive it with joy. So here's how church youth camp worked, man. So if you went to church youth camp, you're familiar with this. First of all, there was a loud band with a really cool front man. They played Van Halen songs with the lyrics rewritten to reflect Bible verses, right? And then you probably had a camp speaker. You had the camp speaker who was dressed in jeans and flip-flops and said the words bro and dude a lot so we could connect with you, right? He was awesome. You loved him, right? And then you had at some point during that camp, they provided you with like this amazing spiritual experience, right? It was just like this, wow. I mean, it just worked into the program and this incredible spiritual experience at the camp. So maybe one night you threw a stick into the fire and the stick represented your sin and you threw it in the fire. Wow, right? Right? Some of you are like, that was, wow, that's me. Some of y'all, maybe it was you nailed the nail to a cross, right? When the Michael W. Smith song playing in the background, nailed the nail to the cross, and that was awesome, right? That was awesome. It's great. Ah, it changed my life, right? Some of you, maybe it was you threw an evil secular CD into a garbage can only to repurchase that same CD 2 weeks later after you got back home and said, man, I really miss that music, right? You had this big, huge, massive youth camp experience, and it was awesome. It was the greatest thing you ever experienced. It was incredible. You received it with joy, man. The experience gave you a chill bump, and you loved it, and you received it with joy. Now, just so you know, this same exact thing happens to us as adults. I mean, come on, y'all. Let's be honest, man. There are a whole lot of people in America right now attending church every Sunday primarily for the experience. I mean, that's the primary reason. So the philosophy goes like this. I want a sermon that's going to make me feel good. I want a song that's going to move me to tears. I want a video that's going to make me laugh. And I want my kids to have the most fun hour of their lives because they're taught a Bible story by the Christian version of Mickey Mouse. Right? Because experience sells. One author even recently called it the Disneyfication of God. I mean, listen, I once preached at a church in Oklahoma that had a bowling alley in it. That's not a lie. A bowling alley. I once preached at a church that had a laser tag room for teenagers. You can understand. I'm not slamming those places at all. I'm not. To each his own, man. It's probably convenient to have a laser tag gym in your church, right? You waste less gas money, right? I mean, you just go, right? Sing songs of Jesus, go play laser tag, right? I'm not bashing anybody who has that. Now, what I am saying is this. You have to understand, Christianity is not about chasing an emotional experience. It is not. The sum total of Christianity is not about having my emotional itch scratched every week. And we know that this is true because of what Jesus says next. But he gives us a big, fat warning. So look at verse 20 again. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Translation. This is the brother or this is the sister who is attracted to Jesus and attracted to Christianity primarily because of what's in it for them. But as soon as there is sacrifice involved, or as soon as it's going to cost them something to follow Jesus, or as soon as they maybe even experience suffering and persecution because they believe this, they're out. But because they didn't sign up for that. But because, see, they forgot that following Jesus, you know what it is? It's a long obedience in the same direction. That they forgot that following Jesus means following the King of the universe who said things like this, take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself and follow me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That they've forgotten that the same book that says Jesus wants to give us a life of abundance is the same book that says sometimes we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and suffer. Okay, so tragically, there's some people who want to be consumers of Jesus more than they want to be followers of Jesus. And they're like rocky soil, Jesus says. First they sprout up and it looks good, and it looks promising, it looks awesome. And as soon as things get difficult, they're out. So this is why it's so dangerous to constantly every week be chasing your next mountaintop experience. Discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. Some of us treat Christianity not like we're disciples and not like we're pilgrims as the Bible describes it. Some of us treat it like we're tourists. Looking for the next high, looking for the next mountain. And Jesus says, no, it's dangerous. Okay, and then he goes on to another group of people. Get this, look at the third group of people. We'll call them the distracted. The distracted. On the count of three, everybody say the distracted. One, two, three. Now watch this, man. Watch this. Watch what Jesus has to say about the distracted. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. All right, so here's what's so interesting about this group of people, man. Follow this, man. It's not that these people don't love Jesus. And it's not that these people don't love the Bible. And it's not that these people don't love their church. Because they love all of those things. It's just that they love the things of this world more. Now follow this, man. They love Jesus, love the Bible, love my local church. But I love the stuff of the world more. And here's Jesus. Follow this, man. Here's Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, our senior pastor, our champion, and our hero, saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. So let's be honest for a minute, y'all. Could we be honest? Could we be honest, church? Hello? Could we be honest? Yeah? If we can be honest, say true that. Come on. Yep. Well, shout out to Kristen. Okay, so here we go. We live in the suburbs of Atlanta, United States of America, 2013. So here's what this means. For some of us, we take our cue from the culture, right? We take our cue from Hollywood. We take our cue from what's popular and what's mainstream. And what that means is this. For some of us in this room, the greatest ambition we have in this life, right? The biggest ambition we have in this life, the most passionate ambition we have in this life for some of us in this room, the thing we want more than anything else is to live a long time. Right? So we think to ourselves, I want to live a long time. I want to live lots and lots of years. I want to live to be very, very old. I don't want to die too early. So I want to live a long time. I want to be 80, 85, 90, 95, but I want to be a spry 95, right? I want to be able to run the 40 in less than 10 seconds, right? I want to live a really, really long time. I want the Today Show doing a spot about me because I'm 114 years old. And then I want to go to sleep one night when I'm really old, after a nice steak dinner, I want to fall asleep, and at some point in my sleep, I want to flutter away like a butterfly, painlessly, during a nice dream. And some of us, our biggest ambition, man, is just, I want to live a long time. Why? I don't know. Sounds better than death. So some of us, man, our greatest ambition is, wow, I want to have lots of money. I want to have lots of things. I want to have that financial security. And I'm not saying being responsible financially is bad. It's a good thing. It's wise. Read Proverbs. But some of us, man, that's our idol. That's what we want more than anything. It's our greatest ambition. I just want lots of money. Why do you want lots of money? Because it sounds better than being poor. I want lots of money. I want lots of things, man. I want lots of things. I want a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football, right? I want lots of things. I want lots of stuff. Why? I don't know. Some of us, that's our greatest ambition. It's what we want more than anything else in this world. See, man, here's the deal. Here's the danger. It is so easy for us to become totally distracted from what matters most. It is so easy for us to chalk it up to the American dream and just say, well, it's the American dream. Yet we're so distracted by what matters most. Okay, but here's the deal. Jesus says it this way in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus makes this statement. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus, like, are you seriously clinging to temporary, fragile things that are like going to burn, and you're holding on to things that are totally temporary? temporary. There's no doubt that there's temporary, right? I don't know if you've looked at statistics lately. 10 out of 10 people die. You're not going to take your stuff with you, right? Like, you're not going to die and then get to the judgment, and the Lord's going to look at you and go, hey, man, where's all your stuff, right? We cling to these things that are so temporary. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? He said, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, listen, church, he didn't say you can't have both God and money. He said, you can't serve them both. What Jesus was clarifying was this. Either your money will determine how you treat God and what you do with God, or God will determine what you do with your money, but you can't have it both ways. Okay, and over and over and over again, Jesus is saying, be careful, be careful, be careful. And what he's trying to communicate to us is this, Emmaus, when you're more affectionate towards the things, the temporary things of this world, than you are towards an eternal Christ, you will always end up unfulfilled. Because you were created for more than Benjamins. You know what's going to happen when you get lots of money? You're going to want more. Have you heard of Donald Trump? All right, so I have this fear. Here's how it goes. I have this fear that one day I'm going to be 75, 80, 85, 90 years old, if the Lord allows me to live that long, and I'm going to be, one evening, I'm going to be sitting in my living room, in my Lazy Boy recliner, with no hair on my head, lots of hair coming out of my ears, dentures in a jar on a table next to me. I'm going to be watching Discovery Channel, some lion eat a zebra, while my wife sits next to me knitting a periwinkle bonnet, and at that moment, in the twilight of my life, I'm going to have this thought cross my mind. I lived my whole life for stuff that didn't matter. But like there was no eternal significance, there was no eternal difference in my life because I spent way too much time pursuing riches and pursuing comfort and pursuing temporary pleasures in this world. And I spent way too little time pursuing Christ and taking magnificent, extravagant, bold risks to advance the gospel of Jesus. Like I live my life for the temporary. God, listen to me, God forbid that be said about us. Francis Chan, some of y'all know who that is, pastor. Francis Chan has this quote. He said this. He said, our greatest fear should not be failure, but rather of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Amos, I love you. So I'm going to say it. Some of y'all in this room are extremely successful at lots of things that don't matter. And you have to be careful. Because Jesus says this deceitfulness of wealth and the things of this world will choke out your fruitfulness. And then he ends by giving us one final group, Emmaus, one final group. We'll call them the worshipers. The worshipers. The worshipers. On the count of three, everybody say the worshipers. One, two, three. Watch what Jesus says about this group, church. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Okay, so here's what's interesting, Emmaus. When you read this story as it's told right here in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew says that these people, they hear the word of God and they understand it. But if you read this same story in Mark's gospel, Mark says that these people hear the word of God and they accept it. But if you read this same story in the gospel of Luke, Luke says they hear the word of God and they retain it. All right, so here's what I'm saying. In other words, here's the deal. Here's what Jesus is talking about here. This is the brother and this is the sister who hears God's word, and guess what, man? They surrender to it. Follow this, man. It's not, there's not games, there's not deflection, there's not distraction. These are the people, they hear the word of God, and watch this, they're not cynical towards it. They're not closed off to it. They're not just looking for an emotional experience, and if the teaching's not wrapped in an emotional experience, they disregard it. They're not just distracted by the stuff of this world, but instead, this is the brother or this is the sister who understands he or she needs God's word more than they need their next breath. This is a person who understands, I need the word of God more than I need my next meal. This is a sister who understands she needs God's word more than she needs silver or more than she needs gold. Or so in other words, this is the brother, this is the sister who hears the word of God and then bows the knee to Jesus and says this, whatever you say, Lord. Whatever you say, Lord. See, man, here's who Jesus is talking about. Here's who the worshipers are. Jesus right here is talking about the brother and sister who understands and believes 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 when it says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is the brother or sister who believes Psalm 119:105 when it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I mean, church, this is a lamp. This is a light. Without this, we're completely lost and without hope. Completely. This is not just ancient literature. This is not Homer. This is not the Iliad. This is not Beowulf. Thank God. This is the word of the living God. So who Jesus is talking about right here, the worshipers, these are the people who believe Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, when it says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Or, to put it in 2013 vernacular, the stock market rises and the stock market falls, but the word of God will stand forever. This is the brother, this is the sister who believes Proverbs 30, verse 5, when it says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And I want you to notice something, man. Notice that Jesus says, look, the people whose hearts are like good soil, the seed of the word, God's word, the truth, whether it's preaching or teaching or reading and taking it in, well, like God's word, it lands like a seed on their heart, and their heart's like good soil, and they produce a harvest, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, what Jesus says there is this. The people who are worshipers, you know what happens? They hear the word of God, they surrender to it, and guess what, man? They bear fruit. Like there's evidence in their life, there's spiritual vitality. Like people can look at them and go, that person knows Jesus. That person loves Jesus. That person pursues Jesus. Like every now and then, there's people in their circle coming to know Christ. Now, I love that Jesus says this. Notice that Jesus said, some bear more fruit, some bear less. Right? But all bear fruit. Amen? All bear fruit. Here's a question, church. Who are you today? Who are you today? Who are you this morning? Are you non-responsive? Comes to the word of the kingdom, comes to the word of God, you're non-responsive, right? Every time you hear God's truth, every time you hear God's word, every time somebody tells you about the great, amazing love of Jesus Christ, every time somebody tells you the story of God's redemption for sinners, that somebody tells you, look, man, you can have a relationship with the God of the universe who loves you. Like the God who made you, the God who knit you together inside of your mother's womb, as we'll look at next Sunday, Emmaus. That the God who did that, like you can know him. You can have an intimate relationship with that God because of what Christ Jesus accomplished for you on a cross. And he calls you to repent of your sin and acknowledge that you're a sinner. And like when you hear that, are you non-responsive? Like every time you hear that, or every time you hear a sermon, or every time you're at a church service, is it clink, 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 clink? Non-responsive. Are you a consumer? Are you a consumer? Are you a Christian consumer? You know what? I'm really attracted to the church and I'm really attracted to Jesus because of what's in it for me, but as soon as it costs me something, I'm out. Here's how you can know whether or not you're a consumer, by the way. How quickly do you get ticked off at your church? How quickly do you get ticked off at other Christians, other believers, when things don't go your way? Or instead, do you forgive? And instead, do you show grace? And instead, do you understand that we are all sinners? We are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all desperately needy for the gospel. All of us. All of us. Are you distracted? Are you distracted? Man, I love Jesus, but I love things. I love my stuff. I love my time. I love my house. I love my... What's the main thing? Or Emmaus, are you a worshiper? Here's the funny thing about worshipers. Worshipers are simply people who understand that we've sinned against a holy God. We deserve hell forever because of our sin against God. There's nothing we can do to deserve God's grace or God's love or God's forgiveness. So God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Worshipers aren't people who are perfect. Worshipers aren't people who got it all together. Worshippers are sinners who, like, actually confess, I'm a sinner, and God says I'm a sinner, and I agree with God about my sin. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I need the gospel. Here's the thing about worshipers. Sometimes worshipers, when worshipers hear the Bible taught, when worshipers hear the Bible preached, sometimes worshipers disagree. They disagree with the Bible. So you know how they respond when they disagree with the Bible? They change their minds. Say, God, I didn't believe that at all. So I guess I'm wrong. You're God, I'm not. Your creator, I'm not. You're infinitely wise. I can't match my socks. I changed my mind. Who are you? Are you non-responsive? Are you a consumer? Are you distracted? Are you a worshiper? Now, here's the deal. We'll end with this. You want to know something? You want to know? Ultimately, it doesn't matter if you're non-responsive or if you're a consumer or if you're distracted. It really doesn't matter, because what the scriptures tell us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 is this. There is coming a day when everyone, including the non-responsive and including the consumer and including those who are distracted, there is coming a day when everyone, every one of their knees will bow and every one of their tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, we're all going to bow. The question is simply this. Will you bow willingly this side of the judgment? Or will you bow because of the judgment? We're all going to bow. And my prayer, sinners like me, is that we bow to Jesus as worshipers, and that we produce a great harvest to the glory of God in Buford and in Gwinnett and in this community. Because God has called us more than just the temporary stuff of this world. He's called us to live as missionaries in the community in which we've been placed to make a difference for the glory of God and for the gospel. And you know what? That's going to last forever. Let's pray. And as we pray, we're going to have a time of response as we always do, church family. We're going to have a moment where, as Clint and the band lead us in this song, have a moment where we can pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us, man, to show us, Lord, who am I? Where am I? Am I the path? Am I the rocky place? Am I the thorny place? Am I the good soil? Lord, I want to be the good soil. I'm telling you, man, the prayer of every single one of us in this room this morning should be, God, I want to want you. I want to want you. I want my heart to be like good soil. I want to hear your word and be transformed by the power of the good news of the gospel. It says, God is a God who loves me, has reached out to me in the midst of my sin, in the midst of my rebellion, and offered me salvation, and offered me hope, and offered me forgiveness through the cross of Christ, which costs God everything. The scriptures say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that amazing, radical grace of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. It says you do not have to perform for God because God already accomplished exactly what you needed in Christ. You don't have to perform. You have to receive. Receive that free gift of salvation that's found in Jesus. For anybody in here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, you do not have a relationship with God. You've never turned from your sin and acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior to all who believe. I invite you this morning by faith just to trust in Him. It's what we sang earlier. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Maybe for the first time in your life, the Holy Spirit is opening up your eyes to that truth. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. You just confess to the Lord, Lord, I believe in you and I love you and I need you in my life and I believe that you are the Savior to all who believe. You died on the cross for my sin. You rose again from the grave. You trust in Him as your Savior. Then you take that connect card that's in your bulletin and you check off that very first box. It's the first box for a reason because it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life to trust in Jesus as your Savior. You drop that in the basket in a moment so we can follow up and we can love you and we can see you get connected and plugged in to God's church. And at some moment, church family, after you've had a moment to pray and to repent of sin and be honest with the Lord, you come to these tables that are on the side of this room. You take the bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus that was nailed to a cross for us. Dip it in the cup representing the blood, the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us. You take it and you eat it and you be reminded of the truth that God is a God of love and the proof of His love is His Son Christ Jesus on a cross for you. Lord, I pray right now for us as a people. It is so easy, Lord. It is so easy to just sort of ignore your word and ignore your truth and to choose our way over yours. It's so easy, Lord, to so want our needs and our wants to be catered to that we miss, man. You're a God who says, you come follow me. I'm not following you. Lord, it is so easy to be distracted by the things of this world, these temporary, hollow treasures, these empty wells, empty cisterns that the culture says we need. Lord, we need you. We need you. We don't need them. We need you. Would we be people whose hearts are like good soil? Help us, Lord. We long to be worshipers. I pray, Lord, that we would want to want you. And I pray it all through Christ.